the next 30 minutes, welcome to Old Testament Prophets with your host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In a moment, Father Pacwa.
Again, the peace of God be with you. We're taking a course in the Old Testament now, and especially focusing in on the prophets. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I teach Old Testament Hebrew Scripture at Loyola University of Chicago. And in today's show, we want to deal with the most important of all the prophets of Israel, that is, Moses. Moshe in Hebrew. Now, to understand Moses and his situation, we have to look a little bit back behind him. Remember from your Bible reading how the people of Israel came into Egypt because there was a famine that was going on in the land of Canaan and Egypt. And how, you know, Joseph, the son of Israel, had invited his own family to come into Egypt. And they settled there, and they grew, and they prospered, until the pharaohs changed. And there was a change of dynasty, as a matter of fact. The Israelites came most likely at a time in which there were foreign pharaohs. There was a period in which they were called the Hyksos. And that these pharaohs were from the same area, roughly, as the Israelites are from. And they spoke similar language. So they invited them in to settle down and help them rule like Joseph did. But the Egyptians kicked the Hyksos out. That is, the native people kicked out the foreign invaders. And they made the Israelites, the Hebrews, slave. And as a matter of fact, the word Hebrew in Egyptian, apiru, means a slave. And I'd like to show you a couple pictures of some background for the situation that we're in. Now, in this first picture, what we see is a brick mold. And this is an authentic one from Egypt. And in the second picture, we see that there's the two pharaohs of the exile, of the Exodus. The pharaoh who has a little ponytail was the pharaoh Ramses II. And his father was the bigger picture of them. Now, what happened was this. The pharaohs began to oppress the Israelites, who were also apiru, or Hebrews. That is to say, they were slaves, slave labor. And the Israelite Hebrews got to be more and more numerous. And so the Egyptians wanted to kill them, kill the boys, not the girls. I guess they were good looking, kind of cute. And say, see the little Israelite chick? You know, they wanted to, you know, date these girls, I guess, but the boys they wanted to kill, to make sure that it wouldn't fight against Egypt. Now, what they did is they asked for the women who were helping to bring the children to birth to kill the boys and let the girls live. The women wouldn't do it because they feared God. So then the Egyptians said, okay, if the Hebrews are not going to take care of their own dead, then we are going to kill their children, their boys. And so the Egyptians go looking for Hebrew baby boys to throw them into the Nile and drown them. You know, sounds familiar. We live in a culture that wants to get rid of its babies too. And so we kill them as well. Well, the Egyptians were just as bad. And yet, we see that there's one little baby boy, little baby Moshe, the son of Amram. And his mother hides him. She doesn't want to let her child die. She has this sense of life, and she wants there to be life, and she wants her son to exist. And so she hides the son. And when he gets too big to hide any longer, because he's crying, he gets a wet diaper, and he yells and shouts like a boy, and so she takes and hides him in the Nile River, the river that should be the river of his death. And after this baby is hidden there, Who else should happen to go bathing in the Nile but Pharaoh's daughter? She hears the baby crying, and she tells her servants to go get the baby, and she says, this must be a Hebrew baby. And the one who should have helped her father, the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, instead goes ahead and helps save the baby Hebrew. And she raises him, and she sees a little Hebrew girl nearby and says to the Hebrew, go get a nursemaid. Now, anybody who has any kind of common sense, a little bit of moxie is going to tell you that the girl is related to the baby boy in the basket, and that she's going to go get the mother. So, in a sense, Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, is kind of compassionate. And I kind of like that character, because she is so compassionate and gets this woman and pays her. So now Moses' mother gets paid for doing what she wanted to do by nature. And that's just a real, kind of a little of a trick that they play on the Egyptians, that the Egyptians pay a Hebrew woman for doing what she wanted to do by God's nature. So, at any rate, the boy is saved and raised in the court of Pharaoh. Now, if we open up our Bibles and take a look at Exodus chapter 2, we see then that problems develop. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how, but somehow Moses found out he's a Hebrew, all right? Even though he's raised in the court of Pharaoh. And by the way, the word Moses is an Egyptian word. It means son of. As a matter of fact, it shows up in the name Ramses, which means Ra Moses, that is, the son of Ra. And Tut Moses means the son of Tut, okay? And Moses just means the son of. Well, anyway, he finds out he's a Hebrew, and he goes and he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew. So Moses murders the Egyptian and kills him. And then the next day he sees two Hebrews fighting. He says, how come you're fighting against your brother? And the Hebrew says, who set you up as the judge of everybody? Because you already killed an Egyptian. Well, Moses realizes that he's been caught, and he has to run away. And Pharaoh hears about it. So he runs off to the land of Midian. And he hides there. And he becomes kind of adopted. He helps a couple of women. There's some women who are shepherdesses. And some men come to fight them off. And the men want to give water to their own sheep. But Moses helps these women. And they water their sheep. He helps them to water their sheep. And then Moses gets adopted into the family by their father. And he marries Zipporah, one of the women. But one of the important things about this text is that Moses was able to try and save his people by murdering an Egyptian, but Moses failed. And the reason he failed is because Moses was trying to save his own people, the Hebrews, by his own efforts, by his own violence, by his own power, rather than try to save it by God's power. God didn't tell him to go and kill that Egyptian. Moses killed him on his own, and it failed. And so later on we're going to see Moses be the savior of Israel, but he's going to do it only when God tells him when to do it and how to do it. At this point he's a failure, and we're going to come back in just a minute to take a look at how God breaks into his life, changes him, and makes him a success. Welcome back. We're talking about the prophets, and today we're dealing with Moses. Moses, who is the norm of all prophecy. Moses is the one who sets the pace. He sets the measurement to which all the other prophets have to come. Now, we mentioned how he had tried to save his people in a very human way, but it didn't work. So now we're going to see what happens when God gets on the scene. Okay? So, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3. And I really want to encourage you, use your Bibles with me, please. Now, it starts off that Moses was off taking care of the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And picture Moses, you know, walking around, you know, in this desert. As a matter of fact, I'm going to want to show you some more pictures of this desert. The situation is the Sinai Desert off to the east of Egypt. And in this picture, you see a shepherd in an area very much like the Sinai. It's barren, it's rock, and you see these little dry bushes there. Well, these kind of bushes are things that the sheep would nibble on as they walk around. But it gets very hot and dry. And Moses is walking around following the sheep, as it says in the text, and all of a sudden, one of the bushes is on fire. Now, you saw how dry those bushes are. And one of the things that happens often in the Sinai is that bushes catch on fire spontaneously. The sun will be so hot that they'll start to burn, or perhaps reflection from some flint will heat them up and start them on fire. So, that's not unusual. But what is unusual is that this one bush does not burn up. It stays on fire. Now Moses has to look into this. Who knows? The energy problem could be solved if we have more of these bushes that don't burn up. So he goes over to see what's happening. And as he does, he hears a voice. And it says, "Take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground." Now, one of the reasons he takes off his shoes is, as it says, he's been following behind the sheep. You don't know what he's been stepping in as he's been walking behind those sheep. So, he takes off his shoes. He's in a holy place, and he has respect, and doesn't want those smelly, stinky shoes that have been walking in everything else to be by God. And after he takes off his shoes, he sees God, and he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses covered his face, afraid to look at God. Now, that's a typical response, to be afraid to look at God. People are terrified of the Lord because he's so majestic, so beyond us, so powerful. And Moses has that proper fear. As a matter of fact, in most places, people believe that if you see God, you die. And so, we see here that Yahweh says, in verse 7 of chapter 3, "I have seen the miserable state of my people in Egypt." So already, he calls Israel my people. Because he recognizes the covenant he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Yahweh says, "I have heard their appeal to be free of their slave drivers." And their, as a matter of fact, the word in Hebrew means their cry, their shout, their screams. That these people are in agony as slaves. And they scream out to God, and Yahweh hears it. "Yes, I am well aware of their sufferings. I mean to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a land rich and broad, a land where milk and honey flow, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, Hittites and Jebusites," all these Canaanite peoples. "And now the cry, the screaming of the sons of Israel has come to me. I've witnessed it." Now Moses says, you know, after he hears all this, sounds very nice. "You're going to save your people. Very good, God. I want to hear that. But who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to talk to Pharaoh and bring these people to freedom? I'm nobody. I tried that trick once, God. It didn't work. I killed that Egyptian and I had to run out of town. Now you're telling me I should go back and talk to Pharaoh? He wants to kill me." And so Yahweh says to him, "This I shall be with you. Don't be afraid to go to Pharaoh. I shall be with you. And the sign I'm going to give you is that you shall come back to this mountain and you shall worship on this mountain." So Moses said, "I'm to go then to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me.' But if they ask me what his name is, what am I going to say?" He said, "Look, we just met. God, I don't even know your name. So how am I going to talk to the people and tell them you sent me when I don't even know your name?" And so Yahweh speaks and he says, "I am who I am." That is in Hebrew, Ehiyeh asher ehiyeh. That is, I am sent you. So you tell them that I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am has sent me. And so that's what he's told. He gets his name. But Moses goes on to say after that, you know, that after he gets his name, that he says, well, what if they don't believe me? All right, I know your name. That's nice. But what if they don't believe me? So he gives him some miracles to do. Give me your staff. So he takes his staff and puts it on the ground, and presto, changel becomes a snake. Not my favorite. I don't like snakes, but Moses, I guess, learned to cope with them. And so then he takes up the snake by the tail, and presto, changel, back to his staff. He says, see your hand? Nothing in my hand? Presto, changel, put it in my cloak, and whammo, comes out with leprosy. Yucko. Now this guy has leprosy all over his hand. That's worse than zits. And so he puts his hand back in, and presto, changel, comes out healed. And he also is able to take water and pour it in and change it into blood. Pretty impressive. But Moses, you know, goes on to say, well, look, God, that's very nice, a good show, but I don't talk so well. I stutter. That is, Moses had a stutter. And so he says, well, don't worry about the stuttering. If you stutter, I'll send your brother Aaron. He'll talk for you. He'll be like a prophet. He'll speak, and you be like God to him. And God, and finally Moses said, look, God, I don't want to go. I don't like the idea. I think it's wrong. And God finally says, and gets angry, and says, you go because I sent you. You do what I tell you. I'm your God. It's the same thing that my mother used to say after I argued many, many times. What we see here is that Moses is a reluctant prophet. He's a prophet that does not want to be a prophet. He doesn't want to do God's will. He doesn't want to help God's people. He doesn't want to be God's Savior. But God insists. And each one of us has to reflect how we're like Moses. Are the times in which God asks things of us? He wants us to serve Him and to help other people and to speak His word and to let other people know of His good news and of His love. And yet, we don't want to. And so we have to reflect how we're like Moses and eventually let God have His way with us. We're going to come back in a minute and see what happens to this Moses and his career as the first and greatest of Israel's prophets. Welcome back. We're talking about Moses, the greatest of the prophets of Israel, the norm of prophecy. And we've just taken a look at his call, how he did not want to be called. And he did not want to heed God's request to be his prophet and his spokesperson. And now we're going to see that after he accepts and gives in, because God said, I'm going to cream you if you don't, and when God creams, you're creamed. Now he gives in and he goes ahead and he speaks to Pharaoh. Now, in chapter 5, Moses and his brother Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, has to say to you. So if I got a deal for you, let my people go. Now you made them a slave. You enslaved them. Now let them go so that they may keep a feast in the wilderness in honor of me. Now Pharaoh says, so tell them, who is Yahweh? Never heard of the guy. And I should listen to Yahweh? And I know nothing of Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. Now, they reply, that is, Moses and Aaron reply, now the God of the Hebrews has come to meet us. The word that they use there to meet us, sort of like, we happened to be walking around, I was just walking, taking care of my sheep, and I bumped into Yahweh along the way. And he said that he wanted us to come and worship, to go 3 days' journey into the desert. Now, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, says, what you guys want is a vacation. That's what you're trying to get. Time off. And probably you want pay besides. No vacation for you. As a matter of fact, it seems to me that if, you know, you are so many of you Hebrews, that if I give you time off from work, there's going to be a lot more of you after this vacation is. Okay, so we'll have, you know, kids even more so after the vacation. So at that point, you know, Pharaoh, and you know, says to his slave drivers, look, these people haven't got enough to do. Stop gathering straw for them. Because, remember I showed you that brick mold? What the people would do is take mud and put straw into it. And when they put straw into it, they'd mix it together, and the straw would hold the brick together. Well, the Egyptians used to help out, and they would gather the straw, and then the Hebrews would do the dirty work, getting their feet and sort of stamping around in the mud. Sometimes a lot of fun, but in this case it was work, to stamp around in the mud and make it mix with the straw. No more straw is going to be gathered for them. The Hebrews have to gather their own straw, and at the same time, they have to make just as many bricks as they used to make. And so, Pharaoh is mad at Moses and Aaron, and we see that when the people of Israel ask, how come you Egyptians used to give us straw, and now you're not going to give us any straw anymore? And the Egyptians say, because Moses and Aaron are going around asking for vacations for you, and we figured you got too much free time. You don't have enough work to do. So what we're going to do is send you no more straw, and you got to get it yourself. And the thing that the people of Israel then do is get mad at Moses and Aaron. They say, look, it was bad enough being a slave. I didn't like that. But it's even worse now since you two showed up. All you and your Yahweh talk has done is bring us trouble. So Moses, shut up about this Yahweh stuff. I don't want to hear it. And so everything goes terribly for poor Mr. Moses. He's doing what God told him to do. And it gets worse. Now, if any of us are going to be involved in being a prophet, we have to take a lesson from Moses. You know, just because God tells you to do something, that doesn't mean everything is going to go smoothly. EWTN, this network, is a prophetic voice and speaks out there, but things don't always go smoothly here. We need money, we went into financial crises and all that, and it's difficult and sometimes find rejection and sometimes harassment, just like Moses did. And maybe you experience things like that in your life when God calls you. But Moses stayed faithful. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 6, we see that God spoke to him again and said, look, I am Yahweh. I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will take care of you. And so Moses goes back to Pharaoh and says, okay, Pharaoh, let's see if you can do this. Yahweh says to let my people go. I'm going to take water and change it into blood. So Pharaoh points to his helpers, his magicians, and says, change the water to blood yourselves. So Moses does it first, then the magicians of Pharaoh do it. Then Moses takes his staff and makes it into the snake. Presto, change of the snake. You like that chicken? You do that, Pharaoh? And Pharaoh says to his magicians, boys, show them your stuff. And so they change their serpents back into their staffs into serpents. The only thing is, Yahweh's serpent is a little bit better because he eats all the other ones. And then there begins to be this duel. And Moses changes all the water of Egypt into blood. And the people can't drink. And then Moses, you know, afterwards, there's a plague that follows after the frogs. And we see that in chapter 7 and 8. And you can, that makes sense. After the water turns to blood, the frogs are going to leave it. They don't like that stuff. And so then, you know, Moses gets rid of them. But the magicians of Pharaoh, you know, aren't too far behind. Then there's a plague of gnats or mosquitoes. And then another plague of flies. And Moses brings a fifth plague of some sort of a sickness on the livestock of Egypt. And then the sixth plague are boils. Now this gets rough because not only the common people, but even the Pharaoh and his magicians have boils all over their skin. It's sort of like poison ivy. You ever have that stuff? It's terrible. I hate it. I just had a case of it not too long ago. And it's something like that that itches and scratches and is nasty. And the magicians have it and they can't get rid of it. So the magicians tell Pharaoh, look, we give up. This boy Moses knows his stuff. This Yahweh, God of his, is able to, you know, take and make all this stuff happen, and we don't know what to do about it. But Pharaoh is obstinate, and he won't. Then comes a plague of darkness, and this happens in Egypt still. A darkness you can feel because there's a sandstorm that becomes thick, and you can even touch it. And then finally, Pharaoh doesn't listen to that, and Moses says, now your firstborn is going to die. Yahweh is gave you 9 chances, but now the firstborn of all you people is going to die. And it happens. Except among the Israelites. So Moses is a prophet who speaks words of Yahweh, but also he's a man of God because he also is a means for spreading these powerful signs of Yahweh to Egypt. And through that, the Egyptians have to give in to Yahweh's will. Moses stays faithful to speaking God's word, and then afterwards, God is faithful to him, and he's able to change history. So must we be faithful when we're called to be prophets as well.
O Saint Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, so prompt before the throne of God, I place in thee all my interests and desires. Do thou, O Saint Joseph, assist me by thy powerful intercession, and obtain for me, from my divine Son, all spiritual blessings, through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that, having engaged here below thy heavenly power, I may offer my thanksgiving and homage to the most loving of fathers. O Saint Joseph, I never weary contemplating thee, and Jesus asleep in thy arms. I dare not approach while he reposes so near thy heart. Press him in my name and kiss his fine head for me, and ask him to return the kiss when I draw my dying breath. Saint Joseph, patron of departing souls, pray for me.